Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage. Today we come to one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3. The reason it's my favorite is it tells us how to be filled with the Spirit. Now that is a phrase that conjures up all kinds of misconceptions among saved and unsaved alike, but we as Christians need to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and this passage, I think, gives us the definitive answer, according to the Word of God, as to what that phrase means. To discover what Colossians 3 is talking about, we need to go to another passage, what I call a parallel passage. And to do that, you need to understand what a parallel passage is. There can be parallel passages that do not include all of these criteria. But when all of these criteria are met, then you can be sure that a passage is a parallel passage. Now, what criteria am I talking about? When it is the same author talking about the same topic, using the same words in the same context, then you know that it's a parallel passage. So, before we go to Ephesians, which I believe is a parallel passage to this, let's see what is included here in Colossians chapter 3. Remember last week we were in verse 8, where he told us to put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and to put on the new man. And so that's the first thing he talks about here. And then in verse 14 he says, above all these things, put on love. And so he tells them the most important thing is to love one another. And then he talks about in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So you're supposed to be forbearing to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verse 16 he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace of God in your hearts. And so he tells them to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and have a song in your heart. And then finally in verse 17 he says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. They are to be thankful. So look what he's told them so far. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. Then he says, above all these things, put on love. He tells them to be forbearing, put other people ahead of yourself. Then he says, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to have a song in their heart, and to be thankful. Now that's what he said so far. And then in verse 18, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. In verse 19, he talks to the husbands and says, husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. In verse 20, he tells the children to obey their parents. In verse 21, he has instruction to the parents where he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then in verse 22, he has an admonition to servants to obey their masters. Let's see if there's a parallel passage to this in Ephesians. I think you might be surprised if you haven't seen it already how consistent the language is in each of the books. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and verse 24, and put on the new man. So here he's reiterating what I said in Colossians already. You put off the old man, you renew in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. Then in chapter 5 and verse 2 he says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. The same admonition that's given in Colossians. And then in verse 18 of chapter 5 he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now there's where this phrase comes from, be filled with the Spirit. It's basically the same as he says in verse 2, and walk in love. But here he wants to make sure we know that we are empowered, that we are moved along by the Spirit. Now, how is that going to manifest itself? If we are filled with the Spirit, are we going to perform miracles? Are we going to witness to thousands of people? Look what it says the filling of the Spirit is in verse 19 through 21. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, it's just like it was in the book of Colossians. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You have a song in your heart if you're filled with the Spirit. You're going to talk about the things of God if you're filled with the Spirit. In verse 20 he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be a thankful person if you're filled with the Spirit. And then verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You're supposed to be forbearing of the other believers, just like it says in Colossians. And then most of us are aware that the same topics are discussed after that, where he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. And chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, is there anyone listening that can deny that these are parallel passages? That they deal with the same subject, in the same context, using the same language? And so we know they are parallel passages. What we need to do is to find out the difference between the two passages to see if it sheds some light on that phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Now again, let's go back and look at that about being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, the word means debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What are the four evidences again of being filled with the Spirit? You're going to talk about the things of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to have a song in your heart, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're going to be a thankful person, giving thanks always for all things. And then verse 21, you're going to submit yourself to one another in the fear of God. If you are walking in the Spirit today, those evidences are going to characterize your life. If you're not a thankful person, it's an evidence that you're walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. If you're not talking about the things of God, it's an evidence that you're walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. Do you have a song in your heart? If you don't have a song in your heart, there's an evidence that you're walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. Now, in light of this, and we can see that he's describing being filled with the Spirit, and over in Colossians chapter 4, he's evidently describing the same thing. Why doesn't he say, be filled with the Spirit here? I think we can see the answer to that as we go through our passage today, verse by verse. We're going to go quickly through it, and then we will go back next week and the following weeks and go over it in more detail. Look at verse 12. Now, remember what we're looking for is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, he says, if you're a believer, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. He said, those are to characterize you if you are a believer. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And if you've got a problem with a Christian brother or sister, you need to deal with that problem. Christ said it was so important that if you have your gift and you come to the altar, you're going to make a sacrifice, leave the altar and leave your gift and go get right with that brother. In other words, if there's division between you and a Christian brother or sister, you need to deal with that before the next time that you worship God. And so he says in verse 14, and above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, those of you who have been listening any time at all know how important I think that love is. 1 Peter 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction, or the goal of all Bible teaching, is love. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about love. Not what Hollywood says it is, or the fairy tales say that it is, but what the Word of God say that love is. We need to understand that, and we'll talk more about that probably next week. He says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And then in verse 15 he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I just mentioned to my church this past Sunday that the peace of God is no reason for affirmation of the will of God. The peace of God does not show you the will of God. The peace of God is like a light on your dashboard. If you don't have the peace of God, you know there's a problem. But just because you have peace, it doesn't mean that you don't have a problem. Because I know people that are going to go commit sin, and they tell me they have the peace of God about it. Let me tell you, they do not have the peace of God about going to sin. What they're saying is their conscience is so seared that it doesn't bother them any longer. That is not having the peace of God. And so he says, let the peace of God referee in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. He says, we're to be a thankful person. You know, I heard one pastor do a convincing message one time to the point that the devil cannot get you to sin, or your flesh cannot get you to sin, until you are not thankful. If you are thankful for where God has you, if you are thankful for the situation that God has allowed you to go through, it is very difficult to sin with a thankful heart toward God. And then he says in verse 16, and here's the verse we've been wanting to get to. If you don't hear anything else I say today, you need to listen to this. Nowhere in this passage does it say, and be filled with the Spirit. This phrase is used in place of being filled with the Spirit. That's why it's so important. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you'll compare this, Colossians chapter 3, with Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, you will see a one-to-one correlation in every sentence and almost every phrase. But this phrase is not mentioned there, and be filled with the Spirit is not mentioned here. This phrase takes the place of be filled with the Spirit in this parallel passage. So to understand being filled with the Spirit, we need to understand this phrase. Now remember, I've shown you it's a parallel passage. It's talking about the same subject in the same context, using the same words. The only phrase that's different is be filled with the Spirit. This explains what being filled with the Spirit is. And so he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Do you know what that means? It means let the word of God live its life through you. Is your life the image of the Word of God to the people around you? Do the people at work see you living your life by the principles of the Word of God? And if you do, do you give credit to the Word of God? When I've worked in factories or on construction sites, when people have asked my counsel about stuff, and it's interesting, everywhere I've worked, people come to me for counsel. I was on a job site with 1,000 carpenters for several months one time, and carpenters I didn't even know from another part of the job site would come over and work with me during the day so they could ask me a question. You see, it wouldn't have done them any good at all for me to give them the answer, and they think the wisdom came from me. You have to let people know that you are using the Word of God for your life. The first thing he says about being filled with the Spirit is, let the Word of Christ take up its life in you. Do you realize if you're not doing that, you're not walking in the Spirit? It's not an option. God has commanded it. This is a command, just like be filled with the Spirit is a command. Let God's Word be manifested through your life. And not just on a regular basis. Look at the next word, richly. It is to be permeate your life so that everyone that knows about your life knows about the Word of God. Another job I had where I'd have to ride in a crew cab with 5 guys every morning, sometimes 100 miles one way. They would be talking about something and they'd ask my opinion. And I said, my opinion doesn't matter, but the Bible says. And I didn't realize how often I said that until one day they asked a question and I said, well, my opinion doesn't matter. And all 4 of them said in unity, but the Bible says. You see, it needs to dwell in you and not just be there. Every believer has the Bible living through them to some extent. But to be walking in the Spirit, he says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And it doesn't end there. Look at the last phrase, in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Now, the word wisdom is Sophia, which means the secular definition of wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. But when the Jewish writers in the New Testament were writing, they were taking the definition of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And we would interpret that definition of wisdom as skill in living God's way. Did you ever see somebody that was so heavenly minded they were no earthly good, that they could quote hundreds of verses of scripture, but they didn't know how to rear their kids? They didn't know how to handle their finances? They didn't know how to hold a job? That's what this phrase is talking about. He says, let the Word of God take up its life in you, richly let it permeate your life, but you have to have skill in applying it to everyday life. You say, well, Larry, I know the Word of God, but what do I do when I don't know how to apply it? Well, I'm glad you asked, because James has the answer to that. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. You see, the essence of being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of God take up its life in yours. Have you done that? Is it richly, is it permeating every area of your life? And what about in all wisdom? Do you know how to use it in everyday life? Now, if the answer is no, then you need to ask God for wisdom. You need to get in a Bible teaching church where the Bible is taught on a consistent basis so that you can use the Word of God in practical application to everyday life. So we answered our first big question of the day. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to let the Word of God take up its life in you richly and to apply it to your life in a practical way. That's what the essence of being filled with the Spirit is. How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, the checklist he gave us there in Ephesians is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you talk about the things of God? Listen, I never browbeat my congregation about witnessing, because if they don't want to witness, they probably shouldn't be witnessing. They need to get right with God. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to talk about the things of God. Then it says, singing and making melody in your heart. Do you have a song in your heart? Now, isn't that a blessing it says in your heart and not in your mouth? Because some of us can't carry a tune. But if you are filled with the Spirit, then you're going to have a song of praise in your heart to God. And because of that, verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, giving thanks always for all things. You're going to be a thankful person. Listen, whenever you're complaining, you've lost the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are not walking in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Jews were dealt with more time for murmuring than they were for other kinds of rebellion against God. I went to a Christian school and they had a list of 10 things behind every door. And number one thing was, griping will not be tolerated. As a freshman, I thought that was so silly to have a rule like that. But the more I learned of the Word of God, the more I understood that when someone is complaining, they are not walking in the Spirit. It's a very serious thing. And then he says, verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Do you submit to other brothers and sisters? You see that we like to beat wives over the head with this, but we've already seen there in Ephesians where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. The word submit isn't there. It's implied from the verse before it. That verse is an application of submitting yourselves to one another. Every believer is to submit to every other believer. As a pastor, I submit to the flock by leading it in a godly fashion. As a husband, I submit to my wife by leading her in a godly way. Every believer is to submit to every other believer. Do you see why divisions and fightings in the church are such an exception to what the Word of God intends the church to be? Those are the evidences of filling the Holy Spirit. One more time, then, how are we filled with the Spirit? Let the Word of Christ, this is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Have you let God's Word take up its life in you, or do you pick and choose what you're going to do and how you're going to live from the Word of God? If you do, you are not going to be walking in the Spirit. And let me say one more thing about this. For those of us that have children, when our children are small before they're saved, then it is our responsibility as parents to mold them into obedience to our will. Hopefully our will is in line with the Word of God. But from the time our children claim to be believers, we need to emphasize that they learn to walk in the Spirit. And so they're serving God through the Spirit and not because we have to catch them. Listen, if you're a young person listening to me today and your parents have to watch you all the time and you claim to be a believer, there's something wrong there. If you are a believer, you need to start living your life in the Spirit. And when you do mess up, the first being you need to get right with is God. You need to confess your sin to God. And you parents that are listening, if your child claims to be a believer and they disobey, the issue isn't that they disobeyed you. The issue is they are in rebellion to God. And you need to emphasize to them that you are more concerned about their learning to walk in the Spirit than you are about them discrediting you or your parenting skills. I'm afraid in Christianity in America, we don't teach our young people to walk in the Spirit. We give them a pass through their teen years when they should be learning to walk in the Spirit, and then we wonder why they don't have any power in their spiritual lives. And so going back to our passage today, let's look at it in light of that and begin in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 one more time. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love." He says the most important thing and the goal of all Bible teaching is love, which is the bond of perfectness. You see, the bond of that maturity we have with all of the believers is the love we have in Christ. Remember what Christ said? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love toward one another." And then he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." And then we come once again, and I know I've already hit three times, but we need to remember, when you hear, "be filled with the Spirit," I don't want you to think of some mysterious thing. I don't want you to think of some mystical thing. I want you to think of Colossians chapter 3. When you hear, "be filled with the Spirit," I want you to think that is letting the Word of Christ take up its life in every facet of my life, and then applying it with biblical wisdom. And remember what biblical wisdom is? Skill in living life God's way. Skill in living God's way. That is the biblical definition of wisdom. And so then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you let the Word of God take up its life in you, you're going to talk about the things of God to other people. Not just other brothers and sisters in Christ, but the people at work, your neighbors, the people you come in contact with as you travel around, you are going to talk about the things of God to them. And then he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You're going to have a song in your heart. And verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You're going to be a thankful person. Now, we've started a long study here, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Both passages apply what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." If you are letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, ladies, you are going to submit to your husband. If you're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you're not going to submit to your husband. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Husbands, if you are letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you are going to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You're going to put their needs ahead of your own. And then it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." Now I'm going to say something very important here that I've never heard anyone else teach. There's probably people that teach it, but I just haven't heard them. When it says, "Children, obey your parents," we get the idea that it's talking about we have to enforce what that says. No, he's talking to Spirit-filled children there. If your child is old enough to be a believer, they are old enough to obey their parents in the Spirit. If you're a young person, you're listening to me today, and you claim to be a believer, and you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you are going to obey your parents. You're going to be a joy to be around. As I tell teens over and over and over again, do you want to have a lot of freedom in your home? Then be the most godly person in your house. If your parents know that you walk in the Spirit consistently, that you want to serve God, their main role switches from disciplinarian to counselor. And they know you're going to want to do what God wants you to do. And then it says, fathers, and that's the word for parents, parents, provoke not your children to anger. We're going to find out in Ephesians how we provoke our children to anger is we don't balance discipline and instruction. There's always a danger of getting off into too much instruction without enough discipline, or getting off into too much discipline without enough instruction. You parents that are listening, you need to let the Word of Christ take up its life in you in all wisdom so you can rear godly, joyful children that aren't in rebellion. Part of the sullenness and rebellion that we see in teens today is because parents do not balance godly discipline and instruction. And then he says, servants, obey in all things your masters in the flesh. Again, if you are letting the Word of Christ take up its life in you richly with all wisdom, you're going to be the employee that everyone wants to hire. You're going to be the last employee that a boss wants to get rid of. There is so much in this passage about the Spirit-filled life that it'll take us several weeks to go over it. I hope you'll read over the passage so that you'll personally understand what it means to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have two goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.